2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 in your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I hope you'll look at all these scriptures tonight. Write them down, look at them, remember them. It'd be a great thing for you to teach your children, your grandchildren. If you have to give a devotional someplace, as far as practical. This is one of those Bible studies where half the people in the church are pretty sure you're talking about them, that I have somebody in mind. And the other half is pretty sure they know who you have in mind and are talking about that other person. So I'll go ahead and just disabuse all of you of that and tell you who I'm talking about. It's Rick and Crystal. No, I'm just kidding. It's all of us, trust me, as you'll see in a few moments. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to pay attention to the word disorderly. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's strong words. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to repeat it again, by the way, later. We command you, that's a strong word too. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Disfellowship. You've heard of that before, right? Disfellowship from people who walk disorderly. And Paul says, I'm not among those who walk disorderly. He repeats it there in verse 11. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Let's pray. Father, please help us to focus our hearts and minds tonight on your word and the power of it, the importance of it, the wisdom of it. For everybody who's following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to exemplify his character in our own lives, please speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's pretty obvious, I think, from these verses we just read that whatever the word disorderly is referring to in the text, it's most definitely bad, right? It's obviously really bad. Verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's for emphasis. He didn't make this up. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now you think about that. That's excommunication. That means no fellowship, and specifically no fellowship with, what does it say? A brother. Every brother who walked, quote, disorderly, God says, you're to have no fellowship with them. Must be an awfully bad thing. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul says, you know, I didn't do this. I didn't do the disorderly thing, whatever it is, but I hear, he says, the rumor is that you have some in your church in Thessalonica. I hear that there are those who actually do this really, sounds really bad. And here's what we find out what this really bad thing is. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Whoa, now wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the disorderly people that Paul is commanding them to disfellowship themselves from, and the disorderly conduct that's so terrible at Thessalonica was being, quote, a busybody? That it was not working, and therefore having all kinds of time on your hands, you're meddling, intruding, prying, interfering into other people's business instead of your own. Well, that's the idea, and that's what it says. And in fact, you'll notice the antidote to this is given in the very next verse, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the emphasis again, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. What's he saying? Mind your own business. Now, let's remember the historical biblical context of this command, because sometime before this, remember, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Thessalonica. He was telling them that Christ was going to return. 1 Thessalonians is a great chapter on the second coming of Christ. And in that first epistle, Paul stresses and he tells them that the merits of God's grace amidst this second coming, and some of the church members took that message and said, well, since Jesus is coming back and grace means favor, then we should just sort of take it easy and sit around and enjoy life. Consequently, these believers had a lot of time on their hands. They misunderstood what Paul was teaching, and they became, quote, busybodies. Disorderly busybodies, because they started meddling in other people's business. And what happens, what always happens with busybodies, is that they end up becoming tyrants. They always want to run and ruin everybody else's life. And folks, you can see how seriously God takes this issue, not just here, but throughout the Word of God. We're going to turn to many passages, but I'm going to read some of them to you. And I'm going to read one of them, a familiar one, from the book of Ecclesiastes, because in Ecclesiastes there's a word of wisdom. You know, this word of wisdom would have, this one little biblical advice, would have saved Hillary's campaign. I mean, it would have saved Hillary Clinton's presidential campaign had she heeded what Solomon says here. Maybe you heard, but the new book soon to be public from Hillary's insiders reveal that apparently, among other things, the real email crisis was that Mrs. Clinton was offended with whatever her campaign staff said or wrote about her behind her back. So much so, she became paranoid. And then she made the fatal mistake of reading all of their emails secretly. That's why she really wanted the server. She wanted to know what they were saying about her. Her paranoia turned into anger and then isolation, even from her own chief of staff. And you know what? That is a strategy, a campaign strategy that no candidate can survive. So when I read that this week, I thought about this text. Listen to what it says. He says, also, that's an important word, also take heed, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. In other words, the counsel and the wisdom in this text is very straightforward. I emphasize the word also because that verse begins with the word also because it's connected to the verse before it. Let me read the verse before it and this one. Listen carefully. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Familiar, right? So since nobody's perfect and everybody sins, as is not a perfect man on the earth, therefore also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. What's he saying? He's saying that a man should never try to hear. Nobody should try to hearken to everything that's said about himself or others. Why? Lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Because eventually you will. In other words, because people are unjust and sinners and fallen creatures, they say hurtful things. They say foolish and spiteful things. Servants certainly do. That is, employees about their bosses. So do students about their teachers. So do brothers about their sisters. So do wives about their husbands. So do husbands about their wives. So do children about their parents. Even church members about their pastor. I don't want to know what you say about me and the quietness of some. I mean, I would never want to bug your car or your house. I do not want to know all the words, as Solomon says, that are spoken. Look, everybody says words as fallen sinners about other people that they don't intend for those other people ever to hear. And that's exactly why the next verse says this. For oftentimes, listen to this very carefully. Let me read the two verses. Listen to this very carefully. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Did you get that? Because you know, here's what God is saying. Solomon says, look, you've said things, oftentimes is the word in the Bible, that are hurtful, derogatory towards other people. It's just what sinners do. You do it. Pride, gossip, vindictiveness. Everybody struggles with the sins of the flesh. Every beast of the field, in James says, is tamed But, he says, the tongue can no man tame. Every beast of the field, you can go to a circus, there's a lion, he'll be tamed. Every beast of the field is tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. So what the scripture is counseling is that it's unwise to seek out to give ear to these kinds of words. To use a modern idiom again, ignorance is bliss. Or as I often say, for my case, fat, dumb, and happy. Amen? That's the man up here. And so because all are sinners and all sinners say foolish and hurtful things, one of the very worst things that you can ever do as a redeemed sinner is be a meddler, an eavesdropper, someone who wants to hear, somebody who wants to thus repeat what should never have been said in the first place. You see, look, meddling is like taking a hot coal that would have and really should have died out on its own. But you took that hot coal, wasn't your business. You made it your business, and you stoked it, and you added fuel to it. Turn to the book of Proverbs with me, would you? Proverbs chapter 30, and we're going to look at a few more scriptures together this time, and I'll read some more to you later. But Proverbs chapter 30, and this is one of the most important truths in all of the Bible in this text. It's the perfect cross-reference to the Ecclesiastes text we read. Proverbs chapter 30, and look at verse 10. He says, "Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty." Now, let me put those again in words that we often use, included from Thessalonians. Mind your own business. He is talking about an issue that the Bible, as we noted, calls meddling or busybodies. And what you're going to see, I hope, is just how clear and comprehensive the Bible is with regard to the danger and the disease of being a busybody. Three observations. The first one, number one, about the folly of meddling. Number one is that meddling injures or hurts the meddler. In other words, the person who receives the most damage from a busybody is the busybody himself. He is unnecessarily always putting himself and his family in harm's way. Now, hear this very carefully, because it says here, if you accuse a servant unto his master, he's not your servant, and it's not your master. If you accuse a servant unto his master, the chances are that one of these days, those tables are going to be turned. So it may well be that 5 or 10 years from now, the servant that you accused happens to be your master. That's what happens in this world. He's your manager, or he's the boss, or he's the owner, and now you have an envy. You had an enemy. You have an adversary and a whole set of problems you never would have had in life had you not taken yourself and inserted in that problem. And you know what? For people who regularly do this, because that's the definition of a busybody, it's who they are. They're identified. They're labeled that in the Bible. They are a busybody. And for people who routinely mind other people's business, they don't just accuse one servant to his master. They might accuse one a week. This week, they meddle into their mother-in-law's business. The next week, they insert themselves into the neighbor's business. The next week, they accuse a friend to a friend, so that by the time they're 30 years old, they've got people all over creation who are waiting to clip coupons against them. By the time they're 40, they've alienated all of those who could have been a blessing, and by the time they're 50, they wonder why, quote, everybody has it out for me. Why does so-and-so have lots of friends and brothers and sisters, but everybody has it out for me? Not an accident. This is the life of a busybody. This is the fruit of years of sowing and sowing and sowing of being a meddler. It's the path of the man or the woman who does not mind their own business. The Bible's clear. Don't fellowship. That's strong words. Don't we reserve disfellowship with the absolute worst sins we can imagine? Well, this is what God says a disfellowship from. People that are busybodies. See, here's what the flesh forgets when it accuses another man's servant to his master. He forgets that he is also always able to be accused as well. Unless he's the Lord, unless he's sinless. In other words, unless the accuser and the meddler is perfect, flawless, willing to let the entire world know his affairs. Mark it down, someday the meddler is going to be accused as well. Except that the motive won't just be meddling by other people, it'll probably be payback. Revenge, which is a dish, as they say, best served cold. Meaning after years and years and years. The old saying is what goes around comes around, and really it does, biblically, you reap what you sow. So all that a meddler really does by not minding his own business is making down payments on future problems and battles he would have never otherwise had. You know, here's what the meddler says. And I know this because I counsel them all the time. The meddler says, well, I am minding my business. I just don't like to see another man's servant taken advantage of by his master. So I just, you know, he's holier than thou. So I just feel like, you know, I have to speak up. I can't ignore it when I see someone who's wrong. Really? Do you know the very harsh Bible word for people who use that rationale in order to meddle in other people's business? It's in Proverbs chapter 20. I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there if you want. Verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. You know, a real man doesn't feel like he has to start a fight or be in a fight or enjoy a fight. Sometimes a real man shows his honor by ceasing from strife. But, look at the last line. Every fool will be meddling. Look at Proverbs 26. Turn there a few pages ahead, unless you're already at 30. Then turn back. Proverbs 26. Look at this verse. Verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now, that was a visual God gives us. I like this visual. You have a pit bull. What happens when you grab a dog by its ears? Well, now you have both your hands are busy. And if you're doing it, this angry dog is looking at you right in the face and your nose. So that he might snap your nose off, and if you let go, it might be worse than that. So you've put yourself in a position you didn't need to put yourself in. And of course, the question is, why would you do that? Why would any believer deliberately put your face at risk when you don't have to? Because it says you're passing by and you're intermeddling in someone else's issue. And so you're grabbing this pit bull by the ears. And by the same token, why would you pass by and meddle with strife that does not belong to you or your family or your children or your marriage or your church? I use the expression all the time, especially in staff meetings. I say, guys, pick your fights. Choose which hill you want to die on, because there aren't that many worth dying on. Why would you do that? Don't get involved in other people's battles. There was a young fellow in Michigan many, many years ago when I was an assistant pastor up in Port Huron. He was the biblical definition of a busybody. He was a meddler. He was always prying into other people's business. He was one of those guys, we all know people like this, that if you ever want to know anything about anybody anywhere, go to that guy, because he knows. I don't know how he knows, but he KGB, CIA, I don't know, but he knows everybody's business. One day, he placed himself right in the middle of somebody else's strife, and by doing so, all he did was throw gasoline on the fire of that issue, and consequently, he got gasoline on himself. Eventually, typically, the problem got so bad that we had to deal with him and it in a deacon's meeting. And when one of those wise old deacons said, Tom, why can't you mind your own business? Because this wasn't the first time. This was the first time that month. Tom said this, I can't look the other way. He owed Wayne some money. And when a church member is being wronged, it's not the Christian thing to do to look the other way. Well, I asked if I could comment on that statement, and when they said yes, I turned to Luke chapter 12, and I read the story of the two brothers. Two brothers came to the Lord Jesus because they were in a family financial dispute. And they were arguing over whose money is this, that, and the other. And one brother came to Jesus. I mean, that might be considered laudable, right? You go to the wisest man on earth in history, in eternity. One man came to Jesus and he said, "Master, would you settle this?" And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Man. Now that's shocking to some people that Jesus would say, "No, I'm not going to settle this. This is not my circle right here." So I read that and I said, "Tom, was that the Christian thing for Jesus to do? To walk away from somebody else's business?" Now, there are some issues that you should obviously and rightly involve yourself in. Our Lord Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers, but I remind you also, that was his Father's house. He didn't go around cleaning out Pilate's house or throwing the thieves out of Rome. You see, Proverbs 3:30 says, "Strive not with a man without cause." Here's what the rest of the verse says. "If he has done thee no harm." Strive not with... Now, may he be calling other people harm, but it's not your business, right? "Strive not with a man without cause if he has done thee no harm." If something is not in your circle of influence described in the Word of God itself, then why would you ever want to get involved in it? Why open your home to another burden that now you and your spouse and your children, your entire family have to deal with? And they don't even know these people. There are a lot of churches in this area that do things that I think are crazy. I don't understand it. Sometimes it's not biblical. You say, "Pastor, how often do you call them up on the phone or ask to meet with the pastor and set that straight?" How about never? Ever. Proverbs 18:6 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention." That means there's some contention somewhere. And a fool opens his mouth. He jumps in the fray. He puts his nose where it ought not to be. And by so doing, he adds griefs and problems to his daily life that he didn't need to have. Meddling injures the meddler. It's grabbing a dog by the ears when you don't have to. Number two, meddling increases the misery. Proverbs, look at chapter 17. Turn back several pages, would you? Proverbs chapter 17. You say, "Well, I want to get involved because I want to help. I want to fix it." Well, you can fix it if you're the God-ordained authority in that situation. For instance, if it's your child and you're the mom or the dad. That's not meddling. That's called parenting. But what if you're not? Proverbs 17, verse 4 says this. 14, I'm sorry. "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." You know, when water breaches, say, a dam or a river wall, that's like strife and contention that's then meddled with. It simply means this. What begins as a trickle eventually increases and grows into a torrent. Meddling always increases the misery. Whatever the misery is, when people start meddling that are outside of its circle of influence by divine decree, it just spreads. So that in most cases, just stay away. Stay away from the nunya. Say, "Pastor, what's nunya?" Nunya? Nunya means none your business. 95% of the time, if you stay away from the nunya, it'll just wither on the vine and die a natural death. See, if there's a dispute between two people, okay, there's a lot of scripture in the New Testament as to what to do about it. Matthew 18, the epistles. If there's a dispute between two believers in particular, in God's economy, there is already in place those people for whom it is their business to deal with it. In one case, it may be a teacher with a student. It may be a parent. It may be an employer, an employee. It may in some cases be a pastor and a church member. So if you are in a biblical role of authority over someone or a connection with that someone, it might be your business to get involved in that situation. But otherwise, if you're not in any kind of a, there's no scripture you can point to that says, well, the Lord tells me that this is my position. I'm an overseer. This is my job. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a grandparent. Then really all you're doing is meddling and being a busybody. And in so doing, always it will just increase the misery. You know, back in the old days, very wise people used to say to their spouses and to their children, this is family business. This is our family. This stays within these walls. And, you know, that was wisdom. That was wise because there are meddlers outside of those walls. And all they will do by their intermeddling is add fuel to whatever fire your home and your family is dealing with. In fact, I don't think I've ever counseled a divorce situation ever where there were not meddlers who helped ruin the relationship. You know, these television reality shows that are, I mean, are everywhere, all the rage. The reason why they're so popular is that they appease the busybody in all of us. We get to watch everybody's problems. Now, if you're going to be a meddler and a busybody, that's probably the best way to do it because you don't know them, they don't know you, and you're not going to ruin anything, but other than your brain. But our whole nation gets to meddle in what's biblically none of their business, right? That's what it is. But the carnal man loves that. Loves that stuff. Brother Chris has one of the first 1 cent pieces minted in U.S. currency. Do you have one? Not with you, but you own one, right? Yeah. The very first penny ever made is called the Fugio cent. It's an interesting little coin. On the left side is the word Fugio, and on the right side, there's a, which by the way is Latin for I flee. On the right side, it says 1787. It says, I flee because there's a picture of a, there's an engraving of a sundial that shows that time flies. So Fugio, time flies. But on the bottom, there's this idea of Benjamin Franklin's. And some think that he designed the penny. And it's engraved with the words, mind your business. And of course, he means two things. Time flies, take care of business. But mostly, take care of your business. Because with so little time, how do you have time for everybody else's business? One of the things that always amazed me, and I didn't say a lot about it as a preacher when my kids were toddlers, 3 years old, 4 years old, five and six, but now that my grandkids are toddlers, I can a lot. But one of the things I never understood was how people with teenagers always worried about other people's teenagers. And people with toddlers always worried about other people's toddlers. And I used to boggle my mind because I would think to myself, I have my own hands full with these little brats. Why in the world? And one of the unusual dynamics of this that I've noticed through the years, people that are obsessed with other people's kids, their kids usually turn out rotten. Maybe it's because time flies and they spent too much time in other people's business. Meddling instead of being busy. Mind your business, Benjamin Franklin said. A, the meddler is injuring himself. Accuse not a servant unto his master. You're just opening the door for unnecessary burdens. B, for everyone else, you're just increasing the misery. And then number three and C, the meddler is inviting malice. Do you want to hear an amazing text? In fact, turn there. Let's just turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. New Testament. Turn fast, because I'm going to read it if you don't get there in time. First Peter, chapter 4. All right, look at this text. See how seriously God takes us again, okay? Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, wait a minute, he's writing to a church? Ooh, what church is this? All right, beloved, I just want to say to all of you here Wednesday night, please don't murder. Please don't. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Okay, that's more like it in Baptist churches, amen. Now we're talking. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. It's pretty bad stuff. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Right up there with murderer. Now, I can see if God says, do not have fellowship in your church with a murderer. Brother Sam killed two people. All right, don't go to his house anymore. We'd all be like, amen to that. He's got tons of guns. I don't want to go to his house. He's a thief. All right, but God says, don't fellowship with a busybody. And right here, he puts busybody in the same list. In fact, it says, as a busybody in other men's matters. That's one word. That entire line right there, look it up sometime, is allotrio episkopos. It's one word in the Greek. You'll recognize the word episkopos, right? Episcopal, bishop. The word literally means, don't be everybody's bishop. Don't go around being everybody's boss. That's a busybody. You see, folks, we're not talking tonight about a minor vice. We're talking about malice, about a spiritual issue that is apparently as dark as any other in the Christian life. Busybodies invite malice. 1 Timothy 5, turn back to that text, would you? 1 Timothy 5, or I'll just read it to you. Verse 12. Having damnation, condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Now, that's strong. I can see disfellowship there in 1 Timothy 5:12, but he goes on to say, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What? He's talking about people who have condemnation, damnation, because they've cast off their first faith. And what do they do when they cast off their first faith? Well, they become idle, and they go around, and they're busybodies. And they're tattlers. And they meddle in other people's business. Why is God so strong about this? Well, because God loves people. You know, the Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. The reason for the entire law is because you love your neighbors yourself. And God knows that this is how you hurt people. And destroy your own self. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, folks, you have enough on your own plate. Don't we all? You have enough in the will of God for your own life and for all the things that you have in one 24-hour period. You have enough to be minding other people's business. If you are minding other people's business, you're going to hurt them and you're going to neglect whatever it is you're supposed to be doing for the glory of God. So that anybody who's minding somebody else's business, by default, they are neglecting God's business for them. One more scripture, an important one. Turn to John 21. In the context of what we're talking about, it's important. John chapter 21, this is a very familiar story. And you know, I don't know how you would close the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John, it's the gospel of salvation, the Son of God. It's the gospel that was written, the Bible says. These are written that you might know that you have eternal life. This is the gospel that says if everything Jesus ever did were written, the world cannot contain the books. But these are written. This book was written that you may know that you have eternal life. So how are you going to close out that great gospel? Well, he closes out with this kind of a remarkable story. Verse 18. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Peter. Peter's the one who wrote the scripture we read just a few moments ago. about being a busybody and a meddler. What is Jesus going to say to Peter? Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Peter, follow me. Now you would think that if you were just told by the Lord that you're going to die a martyr's death, you would think that if the Lord Jesus, this is the resurrected Christ, he's walking with the living Christ, you would think that when he just told you personally, called your name out, and basically says, let me tell you, you're not going to lead a normal ministry. Something unique is going to happen to you. And then he finishes saying that with the words, follow me. You follow me. That'd be good enough, right? It'd be like, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Not what happened. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about or turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, that's John, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's John. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You just told me that I'm going to die a martyr's death. You just told me that someone's going to bind my hands. And indeed, we know that, we read that Peter was crucified upside down. And Peter's response was, okay, Lord, but what about John? What's going to happen to him? You know, we know what happened to John, don't we? He lived to be in his 90s. He lived a long and fruitful, had a great ministry. He pastored in Ephesus. Yes, he was exiled to Patmos. He wrote many books in the Bible. So he says to Jesus, Lord, and what about him? And this is the remarkable part. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then he repeats it. Look at it. Follow thou me. The Lord Jesus said, if it's my will that John lives until I come again, what's that have to do with you? What does that have to do for you? And then he says it again. You follow me. Basically, he told him to mind his own business because Peter had enough to concern himself with to start worrying about John's business. Look, he had plenty. He was just told. And this is human nature on display. He had just told Peter that he was going to be martyred, crucified, no less. And yet, Peter turned around and concerned himself with John. Now, all of us here, I can be sympathetic with that. We can all succumb to the carnal nature and accuse a servant to his master. But that doesn't change the fact that it's still foolish. It is still sinful. It is still damaging. All that the busybody ever does is make his life more problematic than it ever needed to be. And conversely, what the non-busybody does, the person who hears Jesus say, follow me, they say, I'm following him. And if his will for my life is way different than Josh Haney's, God's will for Josh Haney's life, then so be it. This is God's will for my life. So what the non-busybody does is make his life more productive than it would otherwise have been. And I just want to close by reminding you, beloved, that these scriptures we've looked at are just as true, just as inspired as John 3:16 or Psalm 26. This is the Word of God. And there is a reason, clearly, why God said, do not fellowship with people who mind other people's business. Because eventually they're going to bring trouble into your life, and that person's trouble over there into your family's life. And all that does is hurt people. And God does not want people to be hurt. He wants them to be productive. And he also knows, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The burdens that you have for this day, that's why he says, take no thought for the morrow. That's meddling. He also says, or the past, sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. You have enough trouble on this day on your plate. And God promises to give you grace for that. He doesn't promise you to give you grace for meddling in other people's business, right? And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray we will take it for what it is, your counsel, divine, heavenly, perfect counsel for our lives. May we follow it as best we can. And when we don't, May we turn to you and fall on our knees and ask for forgiveness and grace and strength to come right back to following Jesus and your will for each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.